America. This is Sheila Crawford, the Lord's bond servant. Thanks for tuning in as we begin with the news portion of the Shofar Ministries Hour. You know, I've been informing you over the last few weeks how the Hamas terror-listed group has joined the so-called moderate PLO's Fatah group, led by Mahmoud Abbas. I also told you, even though its leaders have openly called for the demise of the United States and the murder of Americans, that the White House sees no reason not to still try to negotiate a peace deal and to continue funding them with our tax dollars. Oh, and they will also be receiving millions from the EU and the UN. It's just so crazy that known terrorists are raking in all this money. Okay, with that said, you can expect the Hamas to start ruling the West Bank like they do in Gaza. After taking it from Fatah, remember, about 7 years ago? And they are about to do the same thing again in the West Bank. You know, the Israelis were literally booted out of their homes in Gaza for the PLO Fatah to take over. Well, they hoodwinked us, because they soon formed a unity government with Hamas. Yeah, way back then. And then they forced the Fatah out so Hamas could have total control, which is exactly what happened. Which then led to them shooting thousands of rockets into Israel with little condemnation from the international community. Well, folks, they are about to do the same trick in the West Bank. What is so amazing is that when Israel merely announces a housing project in their own Jewish neighborhood, worldwide condemnation follows. Our own Hillary Clinton termed it as an insult, and senior aide David Axelrod called it a destructive affront which undermines the peace process. Oh, but a Hamas partnership is okay? You know, it really is an outrage, and I know you agree with me on this. But only last month, Abbas told Obama that he will neither accept Israel as a Jewish state nor conclude a comprehensive peace that encompasses an end of claims. This assertion prompted no criticism or condemnation, much less action in Washington. And to add more fuel to this already hot fire, a senior Hamas spokesman on Sunday reassured Palestinians that any conciliatory language toward Israel coming out of the Palestinian unity government talks is just all for show, and that ultimately no one recognizes the Jewish state's right to exist. Abbas also admitted in Arabic on Facebook that remarks in English were to be ignored by the Arab masses. For, and I quote here, Abba said, "When I go out and say that my government recognizes Israel and so on, these words are just meant to trick the Americans." Close quote. You know, we are willing and desperate fools. So why don't we learn? Or maybe our puppet government is all too aware of what will happen. Yes, they must all surely know, and it's all a setup. But they obviously haven't learned yet about the God of Israel. All right, big chaos in northern Iraq today as Sunni ISIS, it's a new name for a jihadist group from a faction of the Al-Qaeda. But anyway, they broke into and freed about 1,000 prisoners from jail in the city of Mosul in Iraq, which, by the way, was anciently called Nineveh. They were immediately armed, these prisoners, to join in the fighting for what happened to be successful capture of this very strategically important oil city. Well, Shiite Iran is fuming and has vowed to stop ISIS's next target, and that's Baghdad. Could be some trouble brewing there. Lastly, the Pope continues with his frantic search to unite all religions under Rome. Actually, you can call it under Rome, but I call it under him, the Pope, who is on a mission, and he's getting it done. His call for unity goes way beyond the Christian community. Like his predecessors, Pope Francis held ecumenical services at the Vatican last week to Israel's finally retiring President Shimon Peres and Palestinian President Abbas, and a delegation of rabbis, Islamic imams, and Druze community leaders, where the Pope prayed to the moon god of Islam, Allah. Whew. He also held high-level meetings with U.S. Senator Mike Lee, who was there to represent the Mormon Church, and as well, mega church pastor Joel Osteen, who told the Houston Chronicle, and I quote, "I like the fact that this Pope is trying to make the church larger, not smaller. He's not pushing people out, but making the church more inclusive. That resonated with me," close quote. Well, I won't say any more on that, but the actors have taken the stage, with more still arriving in this unfolding of what will one day soon be the wildest Bible prophecy ever told coming true, the Great Tribulation. Now remember, it's really you who keeps this program on the air, so please pray about what you can do to help. And I want to make an announcement that our next fellowship in Chester Christian Center in Chesterland, normally held on the first Friday of every month, must be changed from Friday, July 4th to Wednesday, July 2nd, for obvious reasons. Some important topics will be discussed, so stay tuned and don't move that mouse. The Shofar Ministries Hour continues right now.
Shalom and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour, live on 1220 AM Christian Radio and the World Wide Web, WHKWRadio.com. My name is Kent Littlejohn, your co-host with always smiling Sheila Crawford, ministers of God's Word. This program, as well as all others, can be referenced in its entirety later this week on ShofarMinistries.net. So be sure to have your Bible and get ready to study. But first, Sheila will open with tonight program with a prayer.
Yes, I will. Dear Heavenly Father, we just adore you. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will bless every single person that is listening right now. Lord, I pray for the salvation of their loved ones. I pray for all the prayer requests that have come in to me recently. I hold them up before you right now. And I lift each one of them up to you. Lord, there's many needs out there. I pray for healings of cancer, for anyone that's suffering from immune system syndrome. And Lord, most of all, we thank you because we know that you are coming soon. And Lord, I pray that you will anoint our lips to have us say what you want us to say tonight. And may people really learn and get some gold nuggets out of tonight's lesson. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I'd like to remind our listeners that your end-time Bible questions can be sent to Sheila live by email tonight at shofarlive@yahoo.com. And now we'll open up the lines at 888-677-WORD. Again, 888-677-WORD.
That's right. And, of course, this new live email is open for only the radio listeners tonight during this hour.
Sounds good.
Okay, and keep it to 10 times or Hebraic roots, something like that.
And after we return from the song, we'll try to answer your question.
That's right. And tonight we're going to be continuing in the Book of Ruth. We didn't finish Chapter 3 last time, and then we're going to be getting into Chapter 4 as well. So, the story of Ruth. Well, it fits nicely into the Pentecost season, as we talked about last week in Acts chapter 2, because it's the birth of the church. And, of course, the birth of the church is the grafting together of Jews and Gentiles to be one under the Messiah. And we've given it a new name. It's called Christianity. And actually, Galatians says that in 3:28. And I was wondering if you could read that for me, Kent.
Sure. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
That's right. We're all together now. Did you notice no male and no female thing, too?
And I think it just means that not one is more important than the other.
That's right.
Okay.
Amen. So Ruth tells the story of a Gentile falling in love with Israel and the people. The story is a great type of how we, as Christians, are to feel about Israel, too. We'll see that Ruth, again a Gentile, marries the Jewish man Boaz, which is a picture of our marriage to Jesus, the kinsman redeemer who redeems the land, as Jesus will, as we have taught and explained often before, but especially in Revelation 5, when Jesus is given the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, that he cleans up with judgments before we can move in.
That's a great analogy.
Well, yeah. I mean, think about it. If you receive the title deed to your house, don't you go and clean it up first?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's right.
Right.
And the law of the kinsman redeemer, of course, as we've been saying, can be found in Leviticus 25, 47 through 55. And if you haven't had time to read that yet, I think it's important that we cover it in a nutshell for tonight's story. So, the land of Israel belongs to God. When Joshua entered the land, it was divided and then granted to 12 tribes. That particular piece of land was to stay in that tribe. If one would fall on hard times, you could temporarily sell your land, which was really a lease. Basically, you sell the rights to use the land for a while. And that would go on until the year of Jubilee, where the land would return to the original owners every Jubilee, which means every 50 years. Now, when you leased your land, the title deed would also include the rules for title redemption. The law required a procedure so that if your next of kin would show up, there was some procedure based on the remaining years left to the Jubilee. And then he could purchase back the unused years, and it was called redeeming the land. Here's a great example. Okay, we have Jeremiah. Now, remember, Jeremiah was the prophet, and he knew what was coming, that Babylon was going to come and take Judah. So he was instructed prior to buy land right before the house of Judah would be going into captivity, and you can read about that in Jeremiah 32. Now, after captivity, Jeremiah's descendants then could come back and claim the land because Jeremiah had bought it. So the title deed would be a scroll on the back of which would detail the procedure for redemption. And again, the whole concept becomes important when you encounter, and we've read the seven-sealed book in Revelation 5. So, Adam actually gave up his share of the earth to Satan when he disobeyed God. And in 120 Jubilee years, and I'll show you why I say that in a minute, Jesus Christ will take it back. He has already paid the price. He is very able because he was sin-free, and he's very willing. But all in the fullness of time, in its due season that has already been set, even before Genesis. And you know, so many people say, well, God's waiting for that last person to get saved, and then the trumpet's going to sound.
Mm-hmm.
Not true.
Yeah, and so let me ask you, how do you know it's going to be 120 jubilees?
Oh, okay. Well, that's a good question. Okay, well, let's see. How do I start this? We know that after 6 days, and if you look at each day as being 1,000 years in creation, that the seventh 1,000th year of time is going to be the rule of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the millennial kingdom. So in creation, when it says 6 days, we know that that means man will be here for 6,000 years. We've talked about this often, okay? And in the seventh 1,000 year of time, Jesus Christ is going to rule, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I have a confirmation scripture that is often overlooked in Genesis 6:3 that I guess we should look at.
Okay.
In Genesis 6:3, the Lord says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." So he's talking about general man, how long he's going to be here. "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days," and he's talking about man's days, "shall be 120 shanas." Now, in Hebrew, it's number 8141, and most often it is interpreted as years, and most often it is. But when you look it up, you will see it doesn't have to mean years. It just means a revolution of time, a revolving of a certain amount of time. So if you know the context, you can figure it out that it's probably more like jubilees if you agree that in 6,000 years, the seventh year or the 7,000th period of time is when Jesus will rule and reign. So it's just a confirmation that this probably means jubilees. So in 120 jubilees, that equals
6,000.
That's right.
I mean, we just did the math here. So a revolution of time would be the jubilee itself.
I think so.
So 120 of those, you come out to 6,000 years.
That's right. That's how long God will have to strive with man because we're flesh.
Interestingly, 2 Peter 3:8, 1,000 years to man is one day to God.
That's right.
And
there's
man,
other confirmations.
Man's number is 6.
That's right. It is. So how many times do people say, well, it says in the Bible that Noah took 120 years to build the ark?
I've heard that.
It doesn't really say that at all.
Okay.
You know, if you look closely and if you read the proper translation,
mm-hmm.
and not one that says the word more in there, like one of them does. No, actually, he's talking about how man is not going to be here for longer than 6,000 years. That's what I believe.
And so it's not talking about how long he built the ark or how long man should actually live.
No, after all, he lived hundreds of years. I mean, Noah lived 600 at least. That's when the flood came. Adam was 938.
As you've been drumming it in my head, it's like, that's why we need to look up these words and understand, because I would have overlooked the word years.
Everybody does.
In that verse, meaning a revolution of time.
That's right. And this is why I tell people when you're studying, even if you think you know what every single word is in each verse, take one word out of every verse and look it up. And you'll be surprised how then the Holy Spirit will guide you as to what word to look up.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. Anyway, we better move on. So the story of Ruth takes place at the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. And that's, of course, around May or June, which is why we happen to be setting it, because we're in the month of June.
Mm-hmm. Well, how appropriate. You know, the Jews would pick this story pre-Christ and a type of a bride of Christ to read during the Pentecost
season.
Isn't
that amazing why they would do that?
Right.
But again, God is in the affairs of man. Is that how you say it?
I would say.
Something like that. Anyhow, let's get into tonight's study of God's Word, and we are still, again, as I said, in chapter 3.
Well, maybe we should back up a little bit and give them a little quick overview.
Well, I will, only because you just never know who would be listening that maybe hasn't listened last week or the week before or the week before that.
Right, right.
All right. I'll do it kind of quick, though. It takes place around 1200 B.C. when there was a famine in Israel. So a lady named Naomi and her husband and her two sons headed east into Moab. Now, Naomi's husband soon died, and she was left with her two sons, who married women of Moab named Orpah and Ruth. Then those two sons died as well, and Naomi was sure God was against her, but didn't know why. Eventually, Naomi heard the famine was over and decided to go back to her homeland of Israel. She told her two daughters-in-law to stay in their own town so they could find new husbands. Well, Orpah agreed, but Ruth clung to Naomi and desired to travel with her, which is about a 70-mile, very rough terrain walk. You know what? Sometimes our walk can be rough as well. I have to always insert that, since we're looking at typology and all.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, in chapter 2, Ruth, while gleaning, that means getting leftover barley in the field, meets Boaz, turns out to be a close kinsman of Naomi, who encourages Ruth then to stay in his field where an abundance of wheat is available to her. In chapter 3, we see Ruth does what Naomi tells her, and when Boaz is asleep at the threshing floor, she went and laid at his feet. And when he awoke, she asks him to be her kinsman redeemer. And we explain all that and what it meant about, you know, the hem of his garment and all that. So I encourage people to go back and listen. It's all on our webpage, shofarministries.net. But anyway, that brought us to verse 11, where we left off last week. So the question is, does he agree to be the kinsman redeemer?
Well, we will soon see, won't we?
We soon will.
And we've seen a lot of pictures so far. We're encouraging our listening audience to
again,
check out our website at shofarministries.net, where there's a lot of gold nuggets.
Yeah, you know, you can't say that
programs.
Enough. The very best way, by far, to grow in Jesus is to study verse by verse. And the rabbis have always taught that to study the Word is the highest form of worship. So if you're a singer, if you really like to get into song, sing the Word of God. Then you're doing both.
Yeah, that's right.
What we do on Friday nights.
Sure.
And the real reason why mankind was even ever put on the earth is to have close fellowship with God.
You know, I think when I get busy at times, I sort of miss the opportunities to get into the Word, and I feel distant, you know?
We do feel it that way.
I do.
I can remember, too, when I used to be able to take vacations, that, you know, I felt the same way. When I got home, it's like I couldn't get into it fast enough.
Right.
It's amazing.
Sure.
Okay, so anyway, let's begin by reading the last verse of where we left off, which is verse 10, and then go ahead and read verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3.
Then he, that's Boaz, said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. And now it's true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I."
Okay, under the Mosaic law, the duty fell upon the closest male relative first, unless he waived his right of property. So let's continue.
In verse 13, "Stay this night. In the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning."
Okay, and I think we need to clarify. First of all, the word stay is number 3885, L-U-N or Lun in Hebrew. Now, by him using this verb, all sexual implication is removed. Had the verb been shakav, that does suggest sexual connotations, but Lun does not. So here they were in a very crucible time of temptation, I'm sure, but they proved themselves righteous by choosing integrity over passion. Boaz promised to resolve the issue beginning the very next day. Then Boaz even puts himself under the oath when he says, "As the Lord lives," and he used the Hebrew word Yahweh.
And so verse 14 and 15. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. There he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city.
Okay, so Boaz gave the barley actually for Naomi, not Ruth, and we're going to see that in verse 18, it's confirmed. But apparently there was a custom of giving 6 ephahs and not 7. And it goes back to, as in God took 6 days for creation, and he rested not till the 7th day. By giving 6 of anything, again, this was a custom, by giving 6 of anything, it meant that he would not rest until the matter was resolved. So Naomi understood this, and we'll see this in the next verse, but she understood this, for she also says in verse 18, okay, the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So let's look at that and finish this chapter.
All right. And verse 16 through 18. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day."
So obviously she knew that.
Right.
That's right. So we're going to be getting into chapter 4 as soon as we come back from hearing a beautiful song. And in fact, it's called the Our Father. So how often didn't I just say we should sing the Word of God?
Well, and here's the opportunity right now.
And we're going to do it. When we come back, we'll get into chapter 4. Don't go away.
Yeah.
Welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour.
That is so pretty.
And that song was Our Father by Sister Janet Mead.
That's right. What a beautiful voice.
Do you have a question for Sheila, or would you like her to speak at your church or group? You may email her at sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office at 440-834-9006 and please leave a detailed message.
And your donations are very vital to keeping this program on the air and are still tax deductible. So if you are being blessed by this program and learning from our teachings, then please consider being a contributor of any gift or perhaps a monthly sponsor. Or maybe you'd like to advertise your establishment on WHK.
Please send your love offering to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Or visit the webpage at shofarministries.net. On the left-hand side, there's a Partner with Us button. And all donations automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter. So include your email and house address.
That's right. And there's PayPal available as well. And remember, all newsletters and previous radio shows are archived on shofarministries.net, and you may order recorded teachings as well. Again, the lines are open for your comments or questions relating to tonight's topic or the end times. 888-677-WORD. That's 888-677-WORD.
And I'm sorry, I wanted to mention also our new email address for shofarlive@yahoo.com for questions that may be answered on the air.
That's right. Okay, let's go back to and get into chapter 4, the final chapter of Ruth, which we probably won't finish tonight, but we will next week.
All right.
So let's just see how much we can get done. How about reading verse 1 and...
Maybe we can do an outline.
Do
you want to do an outline?
Should I? Okay.
I don't know. Maybe pick up where we left off here.
Okay, well, basically chapter 1 is just about Ruth cleaving to Naomi, so it's like love's resolve. And then in chapter 2, it's Ruth gleaning the barley. That's kind of like her response. And then in chapter 3, it was the threshing floor scene, and that is love's request when she asked Boaz. And now we have chapter 4, which is love's reward, the redemption of both land and the bride.
Okay.
Okay, verse 1.
So, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down.
Treated him quite nicely, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, at the gate, let's talk about the gate. The city gate was where transactions and legal businesses or business was carried out. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 15. But the gate of the typically walled city, and they mostly were all walled, is similar to what you and I would consider like City Hall, Kent. In the ancient tribal traditions, the city was actually protected, and the people that came and went would go through the gate. And the people in authority that were over the city would check the credentials at the gate. We should do that with our immigration. If there was a matter of issue, one would meet the elders at the gate of the city. And you can read about that in Genesis 19. So Boaz was obviously a wealthy landowner, but he also sits at the city gate, which implies that he could have been a VIP or maybe even a mayor of the city. So when Boaz asked this man to sit down, he does so without even question. So I would think Boaz is someone who is easily obeyed. But a little more background on the city gate. You know, Abraham purchased a burial place for Sarah. It was at the city gate. You can read that in Genesis 23. Absalom won converts by offering to settle their disputes in their favor at the city gate, 2 Samuel 15. Kings would sit at the city gate for legal business, 2 Samuel 19. And the city gate was the place for judging the manslayer in Joshua 20. Criminal acts were judged at the city gate, Deuteronomy 21. And the city gate was a place for socializing as well, Psalm 127. So there, you got a lot of information on the city gate.
And so verse 2.
Yes, go on.
And when he took 10 men of the elders from the, of the city, he said, sit down here. So they sat down.
Okay, so Boaz had really no problem telling the men what to do. And it seems like they did it. But it's interesting that there was 10 men, 10 elders. And you know, there's another custom here. The rabbinical basis for a minyan has to be 10, and it's required by Jewish law to be present before even a Jewish synagogue service could be conducted, or even an important meeting. There had to be 10, and it had to be a minyan.
That's good information.
That's good information. That's
and
right.
So, verse 3, then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech.
Okay, so he's explaining what happened. You see, the land needs to be redeemed for Naomi. So here Boaz is calling the attention of this man, who's unnamed, by the way, to the fact that Naomi is in need of a kinsman redeemer, also called a goel, to set up and redeem the land for her now, especially since she's back in town. So, in other words, a goel is what she needed. And remember that a goel had to be a kinsman. Hebrews 2 had to be willing, Romans 3 had to be able, Hebrews 7, and he had to assume all obligations, as Philippians 2:9 attests to. So that can get quite hefty there.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the picture. Our kinsman redeemer, Christ, like Boaz, really isn't free to move in our behalf until we claim him as our Redeemer. Remember, we hit on that last week. He stands at the door and knocks, but he doesn't push the door down.
Yeah, like...
we have to open it.
And she made the first move.
And she made the first move to him.
Right.
Yeah, I think it's interesting.
So...
let's continue then.
Okay, verse 4. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it.
Will redeem it. Well, that is the other guy saying, I will redeem it. So you can imagine that Boaz's heart just probably dropped into his socks, because I think by now he really wanted the whole bowl of wax. However, let's look in verse 5.
Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess. However, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.
That's right. And notice how Boaz points out that she's a Moabitess. And the wife of the dead husband is basically what it means. Boaz doesn't withhold his punches because he wanted him to know that she was a Moabitess, because an Amorite or a Moabite should not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, that was one of the laws in Deuteronomy 23. Not that there weren't exceptions. There certainly were. And, of course, this is one of them. But Boaz wanted to make sure that he knew that, and that it was not just the land that Ruth was actually requesting, both. So here's his response.
Well, again, I think maybe also to point out, this was mainly to keep his name going, right?
To keep the Mechlon's name going.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely. And that was a custom.
Sure.
And they did it all the time, actually.
And so verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.
Oh, sweeter words Boaz has not heard. Let me explain it one more time. So the nearer kinsman he passes, and again, he would have to invest his own money to redeem the land. However, having to marry Ruth and produce a son through her meant that that son would legally be the son of Mahlon, her dead husband, and the one to inherit the property. So this kinsman would thus end up losing both property and the investment. Moreover, not only would Ruth's son inherit the property that the kinsman redeemed, he would also inherit part of the kinsman's own property. And since he would lose his investment, the redeemed property and part of his own land, the kinsman would be depriving his own heirs whom he already had. So let's look at the typology here. We always have to do that, don't we, Kent?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So who is the nearer kinsman a type of? Well, to me, the nearer kinsman represents the Mosaic Law. To begin with, he's nameless. But the law could not redeem anybody. In fact, it was impossible. And, of course, that's made very clear in Romans 3. And Romans 3 actually says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was incorporated. It was never meant to be a redeemer. The law was given to reveal man's true condition. Paul calls it a ministration of condemnation in 2 Thessalonians 3 and a ministration of death. You see, the law was never a savior. The law actually condemned us rather than saved us. The Old Testament was to help us recognize our need for a savior. That's why it was so detailed and often very harsh, so that they would actually look forward to the new covenant that Jesus would bring. So that's what I think of this nearer kinsman possibly representing the Mosaic Law.
It certainly makes sense.
Yeah. And, of course, Boaz represents Jesus.
All right. Well,
that's pretty nice anyway. I thought it was pretty good.
Very good.
Okay, verse 7 and 8.
7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal.
Again, another custom. I have to laugh because it doesn't say anywhere that they got their shoe back. So I don't think they did. Anyway, in Abraham's case, he was told to walk the land. Okay, not just, you know, he didn't have to take off his shoe there.
That probably took a while.
Yes, you can read about that in Genesis 13. And same with Joshua. He was told to do the same thing in Joshua 1:3. So, hence, by taking off the shoe and handing it to another was more of a symbol of the transfer of a possession or the right of ownership. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever done a study, a topical study, like take a word or a topic and studied every verse that coincides with that. Well, if you ever do that with shoes, just look in the concordance everywhere the word shoes is
okay.
Used.
Uh-huh.
You come up with some pretty interesting stuff. Like, for instance, at the burning bush.
Oh, yeah.
Remember Moses told to take off his shoes?
That's right.
And at Joshua's confrontation, that was holy ground as well, Joshua 5.
Yeah.
And then the durability of the shoes or the sandals during the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings.
They don't make them like this anymore.
No, they don't. They last 40 years. Yeah. I often think about the kids.
Yeah.
Did their feet not grow? I don't know.
Yeah.
Oh, you know what? I think I asked that question many years ago, and the shoes did grow with the kids.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
I want a pair like that, you know?
That's right. And, of course, John the Baptist says that his shoe latches were unworthy to unloose. I'm talking about Jesus in Matthew 3. So, anyway, just thought I'd add that a little bit.
All right. Well, thank you.
And let's go on and read verse 9.
And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi.
So Boaz confronts the nearer kinsman, and the nearer kinsman is willing to redeem the property, yet he is not willing to take Ruth as a bride. So he yields his shoe to defer the obligation. Boaz steps up, he purchases the land for Naomi, and he purchases Ruth as a bride. Hallelujah. Verse 10.
Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.
That's right. And of course, this typology, we know that Jesus purchased it for us as well. Purchase us as the bride. Acts 20:28. Okay, I think we can do verse 11.
And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem."
Okay, famous in Bethlehem. Well, we know all about Bethlehem. And in fact, Micah 5:2, it prophesies that Jesus would be born there and even goes on to say Bethlehem Ephrathah. And of course, we know Bethlehem means house of bread. And to me, that means house of life because that's where Jesus was born. But the shepherds were in the field in Bethlehem. So that's in the New Testament. Would you think that that would have been Boaz's field? I betcha.
Shepherd's field, huh?
Yeah. And David was born there as well. And don't forget, Ruth was the great-grandmother of David.
That's right.
By the way, I was in Shepherd's Field when I was in Israel.
You didn't by chance see Boaz's shoe, did you?
I did.
Did you find it? He probably doesn't need it anymore.
Yeah, right. Well, anyway, I was in Shepherd's Field, and it was just really a lot of grass and lots of sheep.
Occasional shoe here and there.
Yeah, right. Okay, so we have Boaz as a type of kinsman redeemer, and I don't know how often I can say this, but I wanted to make sure I bring that home. But the story really did happen, that's first of all. But however, there's also a symbolic meaning. Boaz is in the role of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. So it seems unusual that Boaz would take to wife a Moabitess because that was prohibited in the Torah, as we said. But again, who was Boaz's mother? Do you remember that?
Rahab.
That's right.
The Amorite.
She was an Amorite.
In the story of Jericho, right?
That's right. She had an apartment in the wall or something, didn't she?
I think so.
Okay. So he probably didn't think it all that unusual, and he probably was quite aware that exceptions are made, and God put a love in his heart for her, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So by Boaz's act of redemption, he takes a Gentile bride and redeems the land to Naomi, which Christ will soon do for us at his second coming to earth. So Boaz is a type of Christ in anticipation.
It's like Hosea 12:10 says.
It does say that. You know what? Why don't you read that one more time?
I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes or pictures of typology by the ministry of the prophets.
That's right. So he says, I'm going to do this in my word. I'm going to use typology.
And he uses
pictures.
So you've
got to find it.
And you know,
that's
when you
right.
think about it, it's easier to remember a story than
Absolutely.
It is all the words.
Absolutely.
You know?
And if Boaz is a kinsman redeemer or a type of Christ, then Ruth, of course, as we know, is the type of the church. She is the Gentile who is taken to wife of the kinsman redeemer. So what does that leave Naomi as? She
a type
is
of Israel.
A type of Israel.
Yeah.
Very good.
Sure.
All right, we're going to have to leave it there. We will pick it up next week and finish. And I hope you'll join us.
Yeah. Would you like Sheila to speak at your church or group or have a question? You may email her at sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office 440-834-9006. And please pray about helping to sponsor the Shofar Ministries Hour.
Yes, and oh, precious one, if you are listening out there and you have never made Jesus Lord over your life, remember, Christ died on the cross for you. He went through hell for you, and he even stands today at the door of your heart and knocks, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's in Revelation 3:20. But like a kinsman redeemer, he won't crash the door down. It's your move. You and I are also beneficiaries of a love story that was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea almost 2,000 years ago. And maybe you are one of those in Matthew 7 who only have a head knowledge of him and not a heart conviction. Get on your knees right now and don't wait another minute. If you hesitate, the enemy could take that seat away. Repent of your individual sins that have a hold over you. Then commit or recommit your life to Yeshua, the Messiah, to anyone who wants him. Because God sends no one to hell. You decide yourself where your soul that never dies spends eternity. It really is your call. Don't be a fool. The Aaronic Blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'kanecha, Yisei Adonai panav elecha v'yasa lahem shalom.
The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Till then, sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper.
And that's not a maybe.
Psalms 122, 6.
Verse 6. We thank you so much for joining us tonight, and I pray that you will return next week for the Shofar Ministries Hour. Have a good week.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word.